Good morning. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I do pray for your, not only your attention, but your prayers also. I spent a week preparing my thoughts this morning, and they're all laying on the desk at home. God willing, I would like to title my few thoughts this morning as Men Are That They Might Have Joy. Also, I'm also reminded that today is Grandparents' Day. And as I look out upon you, I think that, oh, maybe a third of you are grandparents, another third of you are parents, and the other third are grandchildren. Let's stand and give our grandparents a good thanks. And God bless you all. I did go back and try to review some of my thoughts and wrote down a few notes that I can think I can go by. I would like to start my thoughts this morning by using the very words I just gave you as a men are that they might have joy, going to 2 Nephi Second Nephi 1. Starting with verse 115, and most of some of you know what that is. But Lehi was recording these words. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. And Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they were redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil. To act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be the punishment of the law at that great and last day, according to the commandments of God hath given. Wherefore men are free to according to the flesh, and all things are given them which is expedient unto men. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediation of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and the power of the devil. And he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, I would that you should look unto the great mediator and hearken to that great, to his great commandments, and be faithful unto his words and choose eternal life according to the will of the Holy Spirit, and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is therein. And so it is that God has called us, or given us each the opportunity to have joy. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, Jesus likened the kingdom of heaven unto several things. Matter of fact, starting with the 18th verse, this is the 19th chapter. Well, I can't find the 18th chapter. Oh, yes, there's. Okay. I think that's not right. I think it's. Bear with me just a minute. I'll get my wits to get me here shortly. Verse
Was it this, Leslie?
Yeah. Yeah, that's it.
You got 13:18.
That's 19:18. No, that's 18.
So did you?
It says 13 he was in, wasn't it?
No. Sorry. 18.
18, 23. Okay, we'll start there.
You're looking for the pearl of great price.
Pearl of great price.
Does anybody know where the parable of the pearl of great price is? Off the top of their head.
I think it is 13. Yeah, 13. That, you're right. It is 13. Thank you. I'm going to start at 24. Okay. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which soweth good seed in the field. And while the men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares in the wheat, among the wheat, and went his way. When the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the house came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field, from whence it is, then it has its tares? He said to them, Even an enemy hath done this. The servant said to him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both the tares both grow together in the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather you together the first the tares, then bind them up in bundles and burn them, but gather the tares into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven like unto a grain of mustard seed, which men took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds in the air come and lodge therein. And another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a woman that took and hid 3 measures of meal till the whole was thin. Hid 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Drop down to the 37. He that soweth good seed in the is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Remember what I read there in Nephi, 2 Nephi, about the Messiah come in the medium of time, but we are made to have joy. The enemy that sowed is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the Son of the kingdom, and the Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field, which when a man findeth, he hideth for joy, therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like the merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had and bought it. We can see from these parables what Christ's mission really was and why he had allowed the many evils to take place in the world. He has given us his Son, Jesus Christ. He's given us his word and the commandments. And he has promised us joy, but it's for our choice. He is not going to force us to do anything, but we have to suffer the consequences for the decisions that we make. If we would let's see, we're going to go to 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter, if I haven't goofed up there too. Starting with verse 16. Starting with verse 16 on page 161. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy, no deception before God, with real intent, repenting of your sins, witness unto the Father that you are willing to take upon him the name of Christ by baptism, yea, be following your Lord and Savior down into the waters according to his word, behold, then she shall receive the Holy Ghost. Yea, then cometh the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and then ye can speak with the tongues of angels and shall praise unto the Holy One of Israel. But behold, my beloved brethren, thus cometh the voice unto me, saying, after ye have repented of your sins and witness unto the Father that you're willing to take upon, keep my commandments, by the baptism of water, and can speak with new tongues, yea, even with the tongues of angels. And after you should deny me, it would be better that you had never heard or known of me. Better that you had not known me. And I heard the voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are faithful and are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Unless a man endureth the end, and following the example of my Son, of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore do the things which I have told you, which I have seen that your Father, that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate which you enter is repentance, and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and the Holy Ghost. And when ye are in this straight and narrow way, which leads to eternal life, ye have entered by the gate, ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son, ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witness of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which the Father hath made, that if ye enter by the way, ye shall receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after you've got into this straight and narrow way, narrow path, I would ask, is all done? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Ye have not come this far, save it were by the word of Christ, which with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with the steadfastness of Christ, having perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and all men. Wherefore she shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endureth the end. Behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there's no other way where man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only true doctrine of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. Christ has given us the way. He's given us the word. And we always oftentimes hear the vision of Nephi quoted to us. And it's well that we remember what is written there. Because Nephi described and explained not only what the vision was that his father saw, but he explained how it worked and what it really meant. He saw this, as we all know, he saw the tree in the middle of this big field, and he saw that the fruit was white and very good to taste, good to eat. And he partook of the fruit of that tree, and he was filled with joy and happiness. And he wanted to see his whole family partake of that tree also. And then he saw this, his wife and Nephi and Sam and the younger brothers there. And they came forth and also partook of the tree, filled with joy. But he wanted his older sons, Laman and Lemuel, to partake of it. And they would have no part of that. They wouldn't come. And so he feared for his older sons all the time. Nephi asked God to describe to him what that meant. And he told him that the fruit of the tree was the love of God. And that the path was the way, the straight and narrow way through the gate that led to the tree of life. But then he saw also the mist of darkness come up and cloud the way. But along the path, there was a rod of iron that they hold on to lead them to the tree of life. But he saw as he watched that some of the people would take hold of the rod of iron and go for a way. And then he also noticed up on the bank on the far side of a river that ran close by. And he found out also that river was a filthy, dirty water. And he described that filthy, dirty water as the temptations of Satan. But he saw these people that would might turn loose of the rod of iron, which was the word of God. And they wandered off into that darkness and was lost. But on the other side of the river of water, there was a great and spacious building full of people. And they was having a hilarious high old time. And they would point the fingers of some of those that was down on the little path and making fun of them, scoffing at them. And perhaps you have witnessed some of that yourself. I know I have a time or two in my association with some of my fellow employees. If that bothers your righteous soul, then don't do it, you know, things like this. But they was coughing at the people, and so they would leave the straight and narrow path and then go into the building. It's just another example of what has been given to us, to what life is all about and what we can expect as we go through this day of life. I think I read to you that there is no other way to that tree of life. They do baptism, save it is be through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He came to give us a way. And as we discuss in our Sunday school classes and places like that, that he died on the cross that we might have eternal life. Had he not come, the Book of Mormon tells us that we would have, none of us, be resurrected. He was the first resurrection. Of course, this was the plan of God from the very beginning. But we probably do not really understand, at least I can't explain it, just how that all works. We know what happened. We know what the promises there is. But how does it work? It works because it's the plan of God. It works because of the love of God and Jesus Christ. It works because He has called us out of the world, not to be partakers of the world. In that parable of the wheat and the tares, it said he let the tares grow up with the wheat because he didn't want to pull up the wheat and destroy them, he didn't want to pull up the tares and destroy some of the wheat that was growing close by. And yet we know that many times those tares or the things of the world that we're associated with kind of influences us to follow, to accept some of the things of the world. We're told in the book of Revelations to come out of the world, to be not partakers of her evil deeds, that we would not be partakers of her plagues. I read you there what the consequences is of the things of the world. It's everlasting destruction. Well, not destruction, it's misery, because the soul never dies. It lives on forever, wherever we prepare it to go. If we would go now to 2 Nephi in the 13th chapter, I think I just read that, didn't I? Let's try 3 Nephi and 6. See if that's what I want to read. Oh, maybe we should start in verse 19. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened up unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh shall be opened, and he that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you who, if his son ask for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? But if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth into destruction. And many there be that go therein at. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that findeth. Beware of false prophets, who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit you shall know them. For everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter. Not everyone that entereth into the Lord saith unto me, Lord, Lord, enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many shall say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Thy name have cast out devils. Thy name have done many mighty, wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And every one that heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. In this reading, we find that we're to beware of false prophets. And if you will, I would like to refer to a little experience I had yesterday down in the visitor center. We have a lot of visitors come there from other parts of what they call the restoration. And we know that at the death of Joseph Smith, the church broke into at least five or six different groups. And this Church of Christ declared ourselves independent from the others, all of the others, because of the policies and practices and doctrines that they were teaching, which was contrary to the rod of iron, the Bible, the Book of Mormon. But my little conversation with these people, I often tell them this story about why we were separate. You know, we're often asked, when did you break off from, and where did you break off from the church? We never broke off. We stayed still. We stayed right where we were. We didn't go west of Utah. We didn't go north to Wisconsin. We didn't go north to Minnesota. We didn't go back to Pennsylvania. We didn't go down to Texas. We didn't even go to Nauvoo. Our forefathers was living in a little, five or six little villages east of Nauvoo, from Vermillion, Indiana, clear over to in Bloomington, Illinois, over to Vermillion, Indiana. And we tried to get together with them, but it didn't work. In 1864, Brother Granville Hedrick, one of the elders who, and by the way, there was quite a few elders already in that little group that had been baptized and ordained into ministry clear back into about 1831 or 32 from the very beginning. And this was in 1864, 12 years later, 30 years later. At any rate, the revelation came to him that we should be prepared to return to Missouri, which had been driven out in 1833 by a mob. And even we was told to get clear out of Missouri in 1839. Not to come back. Well, we did come back. We didn't come back in 64 because the revelation said to come back in 67. 64 was a time of a civil war. And Jackson County was filled with all kinds of war, battles of that war, fought right here on this property and all around, over in Kansas City and Westport area. But by 67, the war was over and we were allowed to return. We rebought the property here, this little piece of property, and God has preserved it ever since in some miraculous ways. But we never partook of those evil things that got into the church, those branches, even though we was plagued with them for some period of time. It took us years to really find out what had happened to the church. I often quote him the book of Daniel. When the King Nebuchadnezzar had this great dream and he couldn't remember what it was, but it troubled him so much that he was called in his soothsayers and asked him, "You tell me what I've dreamed." And they said, "Well, old king, live forever. You tell us what your dream is and I'll tell you what it means." He said, "But that's my problem. I don't know what the dream was, but it troubles me." So he was referred to Daniel, and Daniel came in and said, "Oh, king, give me a little time." And so Daniel went to God in prayer and asked what it was, and he was shown. He was shown a great image. It had a head of gold, a chest of silver, and a breast of iron. Brass, and the legs was iron, and the feet was iron and mixed with clay. And he's also told what it meant. He told Nebuchadnezzar, said, "You were that head of gold. You were the great king. But there's going to be another kingdom come after you, and it's going to be inferior, but it's going to rule the world. And it's going to be the chest of silver." And then another one following them was the brass. And following that was going to be another kingdom, which was going to be divided with two legs of iron. But under the supporting those legs are going to be 10 toes. And they're going to be part iron and part clay, and they won't stick together. But he also told him, in the days of these kings, that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed or left to other people. Well, these kingdoms came into place one at a time. At the time Christ was born, the legs were in power. Just the legs. And then later on, some of the other toes and feet of the feet area came into being too at that time, through the time of Paul and the other apostles. But never did all of them become effective at one time until 1829 and 1830. Just a few short months, and then all those 10 kingdoms were in existence. And at that time, God moved upon Joseph Smith to organize the Church of Christ. He began his work earlier than that, when he was about 15, when Joseph Smith asked what church he should join. And he was told to join none of them because they were all an abomination in his sight. But by 1830, during the time when that image was complete, according to the 14th chapter of Revelation, God sent an angel through heaven with the everlasting gospel to preach unto every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That's when the Church of Christ was organized. But our forefathers there in Bloomington, Illinois said, what happened to the church? They believed with all their heart that the church was truly organized at the time that image stood complete. But it said it would not be destroyed or left to other people. What am I seeing? They stood fast. And they went back to what happened in 1831. And they remembered what was done. They was told to choose 12 apostles. They was told to choose elders and to go out and preach the gospel. But by 1844, there was not the structure of the church. And so little by little, here a little and there a little, they weeded out all these things that ought not to have been. Going back to what started this thought, This lady I had yesterday, she came here from Florida to get away from the hurricane that's coming up through there, staying with a relative over in Kansas. But I was explaining to her that our standard of belief was the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And all revelations, past, present, or future, had to agree with them. She sat there for a minute and said, "Do you believe in baptism for the dead?" "No, ma'am, we don't." "How can I repent after I'm dead?" "Oh, yeah, but, you know," they went on through this. And then she wouldn't know if I believed in marriage for eternity. "No, ma'am, we don't. Because Christ said in eternity there's neither marriage nor given a marriage, and I hope that don't offend anybody. Because he said we're going to be like angels in heaven, and what more could you ask?" That's the doctrine of Christ. Paul said he put in the church first apostles, secondary prophets, and thirdly teachers. He didn't put a president in front of the church, and so we don't have one. I can't say we never did, but we don't have one. They realized, Brother Hedrick realized that mistake, and he repented of that. We don't have high priests, which was put in the church in 35. But that's not in the New Testament church. That's the Mosaic law that Christ fulfilled. I know I didn't convince the lady. In fact, I didn't even try to convince her. I just told her what I've said here, that those things are not in the Bible and why they're not there. Christ didn't teach them. But it says here to beware of false prophets that enter in like raving wolves. And so it's our responsibility to be very diligent and careful. I would like to now to turn to it's actually 13th chapter of 3rd Nephi. It's real short. It's written to our generation. The last thing that Christ taught to preach here in this land before he was left us. "Hearken, O ye Gentiles, and hear the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, which hath commanded me that I should speak concerning you, for behold, he commandeth me that I should write, saying, Turn, all ye Gentiles, from your wicked ways, repent of your evil doings, your lyings and deceivings, and of your whoredoms, and of your secret abominations, your idolatries, and your murders, and your priestcrafts, your enemies, envyings, your strifes, and from all your wickednesses and abominations. Come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may receive the remission of your sins and be filled with the Holy Ghost, that ye be numbered with my people who are the house of Israel." I'm going to go back just a few more pages into the 13th chapter of that thing. Starting with verse 11. "And now behold, my beloved, my joy is great." And this is Christ speaking. He is the I and the my. "My joy is great, even to the fullness because of you. And also this generation, yea, even the Father rejoices and all his holy angels because of you. And this generation, for none of them are lost." Now this is Christ speaking in 34, rather. "I would that you should understand, for I mean that them who are now alive of this generation, and none of them are lost. In them I have a fullness of joy. "But behold, it sorroweth me because of the fourth generation from this generation, for they are led away captive by him, and was even as was the son of perdition, and they will sell me for silver and gold, and for that which moth doth corrupt, and which thief break through and steal. And in that day I will visit them with it, even in turning their works upon their own heads." And of course, it tells over here in the fourth book of Nephi that did happen. Also in the fourth book of Nephi, it tells of a time when these people that he spoke of would none of them be lost, what they had, what they experienced. It says that the disciples all died. Christ chose 12 disciples upon this land. They had all died but three, and they were changed to endure forever until Christ should come back. There was a change made. They weren't immortal, but nothing could harm them or hurt them. And it says, "And there were other disciples ordained in their stead, and also many of that generation which had passed away. It came to pass that there was no contentions in the land, because of the love of God which dwell in their hearts of the people. And there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And truly there should not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. There were no robbers, nor murderers. There were no Lamanites, nor any manner of ites. But they were in one the children of Christ, and heirs to the kingdom of God. And how blessed were they, for the Lord God did bless them, and all their doings. Yea, they were blessed and prospered until 110 years had passed away, and the first generation of Christ had passed away, and there was no contentions in the land." A wonderful situation. Did they have joy? They was full. Not only would they have joy, but Christ himself and God his Father had joy in the world at that time. But because of the terrors that crept in, destruction came and it was all destroyed. We have a great calling. A great responsibility. We have a great blessing that God has blessed us each and every one with. He's given us his word and told us to rely upon it, to study it, to make it part of our lives. And we know in our Sunday school class we've been studying, and over even the ministry as a whole for the last year or so, considering the greatness, the omnipotence, and that's a word I can't even analyze for you, omnipotence, without end, without beginning of days or end of years. Omnipotence is indestructible. The omnipotence of our God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, who has, through the love that they have for mankind, for you and I, that they have prepared a way whereby we can endure the temptations that are all around us. If we put our faith in God and our trust in his promises and read his word to know what he really said, we will be preserved. And we will have this joy that was talked about. Not only in eternity. You know, it's kind of strange that if we take about maybe I can find it here real quick, in the Book of Mormon and also in the Bible, it tells about Sermon on the Mount, and that's 5th chapter of 3rd Nephi. I think about the 58th verse on page 636. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For there shall be great joy, and ye shall have great joy and be exceeding glad. For great shall be your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. For verily, verily, I say unto you, be the salt of the earth, but the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith can the earth be salted? The salt shall be henceforth good for nothing, but be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of this people, a city that is set upon a hill to be hid and not be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and to give it light unto all in the house. Therefore, let that light shine before this people, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I say unto you, one jot nor one tittle hath not passed from the law, but in me hath all been fulfilled. Yes, he's told us that we should rejoice and praise God when we are reviled and persecuted because of our belief in a God of heaven and of his Son, Jesus Christ. Because we believe that he'd given us his commandments, his word, to show us the way. Christ said, I am the way. And he said also, he wants us to be like him. No, we can never, with all of our striving, be the Son of God. However, it does say that when we're baptized, we do become the sons and the daughters of God. And when we do that, we have to put away the things of the world. Yes, we need to take reviling and persecution, but rejoice in them. Not because of our glory, but because of the glory of God. Rejoice that we were permitted to be persecuted as Christ was, for the same reason that he was. We need to be praise God for his many blessings. We need to spend much time in prayer. You know, I just picked up a piece of paper I found in my briefcase that was given to me by, I think, Sister Sherry Rowett a couple of years ago, whatever it was. That we're being asked to spend every night about 8 o'clock in 1 minute of prayer for our nation because of the evils that are here. The 14th chapter of 3 Nephi told us of those evils. And they're all here. Our nation is in peril. And I sure can't analyze all the things that are happening because I don't know everything that's happening. But I know that we are in a peril. In a little conversation yesterday, I mentioned that to these people. I was downstairs, and I said, you know, our nation has gone just about as far as it can go to deny God. We refuse to, we're commanded that we should not pray in our schools. We should not pray in public. But I said to these people a thing that I heard. As long as our children have to go to school and take a test, you better believe there's going to be a prayer in school. We rely upon our God for our deliverance and our strength. And so leave that with you today, that our defense is the Word of God. I don't care what we're defending against, it's still the Word of God. We're told that it'll become time when the house of Israel go through this land like a lion among sheep, cut off our cities, destroy our chariots. Where would they be without our automobiles? It's coming. It's coming. Whether I see it or not, somebody will see the time when our automobiles will be done away with. It's going to be done away with all lyings, deceivings, and priestcrafts, and whoredoms, and all things like this. It tells us also in the third book of Nephi, that when that happens, the Gentiles will repent and humble themselves, like it tells us here, should be numbered with the house of Israel, and they will build the new Jerusalem. That's what's before us. That's when God's going to begin his time and real intent, going on into farther on that chapter, that book, when he will gather in the house of Israel from their lost and scattered condition and bring them back to the lands of their inheritance. That's the things that's still before us. That's what we're really looking forward for, that time in history when God will do his work. But we have now to do our part in hanging on to the Word of God and prayer. God bless you all. Thank you.